Many of you have probably noticed the addition. Those of you who attend here regularly, the addition up here on the other side of the cross of this illustration of one of the verses in Matthew. Gail, my wife, has decided rightfully that that spot has been blank too long. And so that is a chalkboard. And some of you my age will remember that this is kind of a link back to the chalk talks. That from way back to the days of cathode ray tubes and AM radio. And this is a definite, this is a verse that was at the end of the passage that Gail chose to illustrate. And I'd have to say that, interestingly enough, there is a disjointedness, an incongruence with the spirit of that verse with the rest of the chapter. Just as there is a spirit of incongruence between legalism, a system of legalism and moralism and pietism that is out of touch with the fellowship of God, not out of touch with, but doesn't even reckon the importance of it. This is a God who longs to gather us together. And if we boil him down to a set of rules and regulations, we will push him out. And that's what Jesus is criticizing. We've been studying the book of Matthew now for some time. We studied the first half of chapter 23 last week. Jesus is warning against Phariseeism as a religious movement again this week. He is not recommending, and I hasten to say this, he is not recommending or permitting religious anarchy. His warning is against legalism, a behavior code that leads away from the kingdom of heaven and establishes a righteousness that doesn't need God, a righteousness that makes lesser gods out of its disciples. In this reading, Jesus points out the danger signs of legalism. And by the way, legalism is our default setting. We can't help it. We go there. When we make a picture of God in our mind so that we have someone to relate to and to talk to, we do what is necessary because we can't relate to anybody that isn't somebody. And so we, from our youngest days, make a picture of God in our head, an icon, an idol. And God allows that. He gave us Jesus Christ because he knew that we need something concrete. But God is constantly destroying our old image of him and bringing a bigger, more colorful, more three-dimensional image of him to our mind. God is the greatest of icon makers and the total iconoclast. He destroys the same. We need to see things in 3D and in concrete terms, and that tendency drives us to make a religion of rules and regulations by which we can measure ourselves and eventually by which we can build a wall between us and God. Jesus illustrates the signs and dangers of legalism by examining the spiritual disciplines of the Pharisees and illustrates how the best of religious intentions have gone wrong. There are seven woes here, and they are paired up with one another. Jesus focuses on the hypocrisy of the legalistic movement. There are two meanings to the word that translate hypocrite. One of them we understand in our modern parlance, and that is the form of hypocrisy in which I publicly identify with righteousness, but ignore its demands when they become inconvenient or costly. I still identify with it and I profess it, but I don't follow through with it. I then need to make an image for myself with showy acts, acts that cost me what I am willing to spend, like some garden herbs, but quietly ignore the greater obligations. And in this way, I deceive others. Jesus also uses the word hypocrisy to describe self-deceit. When I custom build a system of righteousness by picking and choosing ritual and moral observances that I feel I can master. Observances that resist temptations that don't really tempt me. This is a more dangerous hypocrisy since I have deluded myself and am not aware that I'm in error. This is where, and it's actually this criticism that Jesus levels most often, that the Pharisees are blind leaders. They are blind themselves, but they refuse to admit to their blindness. And as such, they lead people off the same cliff that they're headed. The first six woes are paired, as I said, one with two, three with four, five with six. And they highlight the errors of the movement. The seventh and last woe is an indictment against all who practice legalism. They share in the guilt of murdering the prophets that God has sent and the Son of Man whom God has sent. The first pair in verses 13 to 15 is the woe of spiritual obstruction. Jesus describes a system that is so misguided by hypocrisy that it becomes an obstruction, a barrier, a wall, not only to the Pharisees, but to the people that they are teaching, to keep them out of the kingdom of heaven, to keep them out of fellowship with God. The reason it's a barrier that keeps people out is that it's a barrier we put up, if we practice legalism, to keep God out. Why does God talk about making promises, oaths? In part, we will see, it's to show how far off base they are. But part of it is, we make oaths because, and there are rules and regulations on which oaths are binding and which ones aren't, because we try to make everything into a game. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And moralism are the rules of the game. And just like in any game, a good competitor will find a way to shave the rules. And the whole idea when we do that is that for us to look like we're doing what God wants, but to save part of our life set aside that God can't touch, so that we can live our own dreams out. The only freedom, like the song we sang this morning, the only real freedom is when we tear down the walls, open the gates, and live within the will of God itself. Jesus doesn't criticize the sincerity of the Pharisees. He simply points out that their zeal, coupled with their misguided theology, is multiplying misery exponentially. As he says earlier in verse 4 of this same chapter, they only multiply burdens. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They offer no power to bear the burdens that they preach about. Even if we succeed at some version of moralism, it only improves our self-image, our delusion about ourself. It fails to draw us any closer to God. It's this kind of legalism or moralism is like a beautiful picture frame that we hang on the wall that has no picture in it. It misses the point. There's no center. There's just emptiness there. The half-truth of the Pharisees' theology was as bad as theology that was totally wrong to begin with. The whole counsel of God's word is critically important for first century Jews and for 21st century evangelicals. The second pair of woes, verses 16 to 24, is the woe of blind guidance. Jesus addresses the Pharisees' rules on oath making and breaking to illustrate how blind their leadership was regarding the truth. I want to read verses 16 and 18. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged. And then down in 18, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. Obviously, this reflects a valuing of the gold ornamentation that they, the Pharisees, have put on the temple, more than the temple. Just like they value the sacrifice that they put on the altar more than the altar itself. In other words, they value what they bring to God more than what God brings to them. These priorities clearly reflect a reliance on self-righteousness. It's inevitable. Whenever we rely on self-righteousness, the focus is on us. There is no real value of, and in actuality, there's not even a recognition of the power of the chesed love of God. The kind of God, the kind of love that wants to draw all of us together for protection, for comfort, and for joy. None of that is reflected in this kind of system. No real value is put on the love of God. It is all on us because it is all about us. And because of this, this system focuses with zealous compulsion on tithing worthless garden herbs. Garden herbs are really just useful weeds. They're relatively easy to grow, and they aren't worth a great deal because anybody can grow them in just about any soil. But that's where their fastidiousness took them, without understanding God's priorities, the weighty matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Their selective and custom-made spiritual discipline neglects the whole counsel of God's word and blindly leads them away from God. Now, we know something about this in our own culture. We rebuke one another for vulgar language. There are certain words that we are not to use or to say. But we think little about slandering or gossiping about another brother or sister in Christ. Even calling them a non-brother, saying that, according to our judgment, as if we have the right or even the responsibility, or why should we even want to judge whether a brother or sister is really saved? We study how to conform our personal spiritual life to God's word, but we dismiss discussions about justice and mercy as a slow and inevitable slide into liberalism and social gospel. There's a third pair, the pair of woes in verses 25 to 28, and they are the woes of shallowness. Jesus criticizes righteous practices that are selective enough to make us look good to ourselves and others, but leave the ugliness and the death in us unchallenged and unchanged. It is a spiritual failure to thrive, and it leads only to death, not to hibernation. It leads to death. There are certain key words, maybe I even mentioned them. For some, the whole idea of justice and mercy, all of a sudden, defenses go up about why we don't look at that the way, why we don't look at that with a willingness to learn what God is saying. We think of all the caveats. We think of all the exceptions, and we make an immediate defense. There are words throughout Scripture that tell us, like the old Lost in Space series that's come back, "Danger, Will Robinson. Stay away from this passage. You might see something in here that you don't want to see about yourself." There's a place in our heart we don't want God going. There's darkness there. Ritualism. Ritual purity and moral purity was not disdained by Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus commanded it in the Beatitudes. What exasperated Jesus was the lack of servant-hearted love, a lack of forgiveness and mercy, and no yearning to help the helpless. This was Jesus' frustration with the Pharisees. Legalism leads us away from the heart of Jesus and the Father. In our human court system, And when we think of justice, part of the problem is that we think about the human institutions of justice. In our human court system, a competitive form of aggressive legalism is used by both the prosecutor and the defense in the hopes that something akin to justice will emerge. This is not the standard of justice observed in the kingdom of heaven. God's justice and his mercy meet together, and they work together, and they create new life. How does that work? Well, that's kind of what it is to study the Bible and find out. To see how these things that are at loggerheads in most cases come together in the heart and the mind of God. God's salvation brought justice together with mercy, holiness with compassion, through Jesus' death on the cross. It is a shallow spirituality that compromises justice for mercy or compromises mercy for justice. The final woe sums up the result of all these other woes, and that is the woe of condemnation. Ritualism, moralism, and legalism value the accomplishments of personal piety and duty over attaining fellowship with the Father. And they quickly devolve into actual hatred of God, as is clear in the story of the prodigal son and the person of the older brother. The spirit of the Pharisees is the same as the spirit of Cain, the spirit of Saul, and the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel. It hates God and resents the intrusion of his word into our lives because God always wants more. When is he satisfied? Never. I want just this little piece from my life that's me. If I give this up, I'm no longer here. I don't want to be an automaton. There's got to be a limit to what God... I've got to set some limits. I've got to set some boundaries here, God. I've got to set some boundaries. The boundaries become the rules and the regulations we're willing to follow. And at that point, God has no claim on our life. And God is saying, no... Actually, you were right the first time. I do want everything. And eventually I will have everything, or there will be a piece of you that still carries the virus and the bacteria of sin, even into the most perfect heaven. It will ruin it for you, and you will ruin it for everyone. It has to come out. You have to change. The spirit of the Pharisees was not enough to embrace that change or find their way. The Pharisees looked down their collective noses and insisted that they would not have partnered with their forefathers in the killing of the prophets. Meanwhile, at that very moment, they are plotting in amongst themselves to kill Jesus. I mean, I talk about irony. It's right there. Legalism produces arrogance, not humility or insight. Legalism makes us more vulnerable to sin. Terrible, hateful sin. It makes us more vulnerable to sin and not less. And I want to underscore again, legalism is our default. When we are not careful, if we are not paying attention, and even when we are, that's the direction we will go. And every now and then, the Holy Spirit is going to need to breathe new life into the model we've made, and to the life that we've built. Any awareness of pride and self-righteousness, any tendency to think ourselves, for instance, incapable of another person's sin, is a sign that our spiritual discipline has led us out, away from the Father and into the enemy's camp. So what is true discipleship? Well, the word faithfulness is the best word. Faithfulness combines both relationship and action. Faithfulness is a relationship with a God who calls us. But how does he call us? He calls us to come, first of all, before and after and in between we do anything else, to come together to him and to be treasured and warmed and protected by him, to feel his joy, to feel his protection, to feel his comfort, to be strengthened and empowered to go and do great things. I think Isaiah tells us in chapter 50, verse 4, when he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary with one word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." True discipleship and true faithfulness engages in ministry that is a gift from God, not a reward of personal accomplishment. That's the first thing. True spiritual discipline brings healing and courage to those who are struggling, not to those who are victorious. It brings it in the midst of our struggles. True Christian discipleship is the expectation that God, what does he say here? He says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." True discipleship is the expectation that God has made this day, and he has resurrected me from whatever success and failure that were a part of yesterday. God has awakened me today. God is doing all this. Not what we bring to the altar, not the gold gilding that we put on our religion. God has awakened me today, and therefore I will expect to meet him in it. With my first breath of the day, I am recreated, just like Adam, to walk with my Maker. We have his work to do. We have his heart to share. We have his life to share. True spiritual discipline opens our ear with an expectation to learn some new secret that will break bonds and lead to new life for me and for any that God leads me to walk beside. This is the life of hope to which God calls us as disciples. It is not a dead, dried up rind of faith. We often, I'll close with this, we often buy into legalism because we hope that by following the rules, we will be happier, better people. The trouble is that when we buy into that, then we must avoid admitting to sin or to darkness in our heart, because legalism is a hateful taskmaster that has nothing but rejection and shame for failure. So we must pretend we don't see huge portions of our life and the very places that need to grow, the very places that are choking us and killing us inside. True Christian discipleship embraces truth, especially when it tells us where we are going wrong, because there's no shame in it. There's no shame in it unless we decide we want to stay there and want to keep God out, and then we're not aware of the shame. True Christian discipleship embraces truth, especially when it tells us where we are going wrong. It is relieved to confess sin because of the freedom and that God promises. It practices obedience, but it trusts in God's grace. The Holy Spirit would relentlessly continue to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment because he would see us confess, repent, and be healed. I sometimes think there is so little life in us because we are unwilling to look to see where we are embracing death and deformity, where we have become hypocrites, where we are blind, where we have made an image of ourselves that is not true. We need to let God and even pray that God would show us our sins and read the whole counsel of God's word. Therefore, let us encourage one another with words that sustain our spirit. Words like the ones that Paul gave us. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the innermost chambers of who we are, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, that we might see with all the saints the big picture of what God is doing and all of the people and creatures that God is doing it with, and never think that it's all about us. And that we might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that is beyond knowing, that can't be expressed, that you may be lifted up to the full fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory to the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.